We've really covered the meat and potatoes theology of this whole deal, so there's no need to go over that very much. About biblical fellowship, you remember we talked about self-acceptance 1 week, and it was pointed out that the Lord Jesus had to accept a number of difficult things. He functioned under the shadow of illegitimacy, for example. He was born in a time of history where there was a wicked ruler. His race was a despised people. His nation was a conquered land. His gender and occupation were predetermined for him. His birth order resulted as the firstborn was a life of responsibility. His family, he was a prophet without honor. His appearance, there was no attractiveness in him, Isaiah 53, that people would be drawn to him physically. His death was a public shaming spectacle. Now, if we can, the point of that was what? And there arose a great silence among the brethren. The point of that was, if Jesus could accept all of those things about his life and still reach out to people, if we accept what we are physically, emotionally, mentally, our mental horsepower, our earning power, our personality, our health, whatever it is, you see, accepting what we are that God has brought into our lives and allowed us to be, then, and if we can still trust God, then we're in a position to reach out to others. But if our energy is focused on trying to balance life and you get up to ground level and we're struggling just to kind of, you know, get up there and get the water line a little bit farther from your nose, then there's not going to be energy to make friends. That's the point. But if we're accepting of what God has allowed, then we have the freedom to move forward and reach out to other people. But if we're focused on ourselves because we feel like we've been cheated in life and God didn't do a good job with what he created here, I look in the mirror and I don't like it, I'm not a happy camper, then you see we're not going to be as able to reach out and be friendly, okay? That was the point of that, self-acceptance. And then we heard the testimony of Christy Scholl about her search for security. Then there was a paper on eternal security was handed out. We worked through that. And then we were on the news, the building blocks of friendships. How are you? What's happening in your world? How was your week? Those are not just casual questions. I mean, they can start that way, but hopefully they lead to bigger questions and more personal questions that we feel free, we feel welcome, we feel wanted, and that results in a genuine friendship growing. And then the matter of fellowship. Well, this morning, I want to move on to this subject that is presented by Mr. Welch. His outline in his book is called Side by Side, and Ed Welch is one of the two books that was provided to all of us teachers as we entered in this planning time, this friendship approach, this whole series on friendship. And he suggests that we are needy and we are also needed. The reason the Dead Sea is dead is because why? Doesn't give out anything. Just takes in water. Nothing, you know. Anyway, needy and needed. I want to buzz through. Guys, can I use you again, please? Thank you. I want to buzz through 13 points, and I trust we'll make it. You can track along with me, and you can gauge how much time we've got for discussion by how we are, how what kind of progress we're making. The matter of transparency is the first point on this little outline that I want to work on for a moment. You recall that in our November annual meeting that an elder resigned and he got up and apologized, asked forgiveness from the congregation. He had signed a statement that he would be faithful in giving. And because his son was married, and he and this young man and his wife were kind of starting their married life with mom and dad, and the addition of a couple of children, it created some financial stress and strain. And the result was that he had not given for, you know, 6 months, a year, something like that. And because he'd signed this pledge that he would do so, he was, I don't know exactly how it worked out, but he resigned. I don't know who initiated it, but he resigned. And ask the congregation to forgive him. So, you know, there's a little higher standard applied to an elder. And by the way, as a pastor, I've never been asked if I tithe. I've never been approached, but apparently there's a little higher standard there. And So there was this time of honesty, this time that was kind of, probably had to be kind of humbling. And this man remains here in our church, good spirit. When I was in Peru in October, a man got up and said, when I had been married 7 years, my wife wanted a divorce. He said he would come home from preaching and, he said he would come home from work and she would announce, I'm going to bed. I've taken care of the kids all day. You take care of them. Walk in the bedroom, close the door. This is what he said in a public meeting. In November, Pastor Bob spoke about his preaching in his early years, and he said he wanted to preach such that people would not leave. We all want to be well thought of, and some of what we do is because we're afraid of what others may think of us. Now, the question is, here's my question, from these three illustrations, the elder who resigned, the man who stood up in the meeting in Peru, and Pastor Bob's comment from the pulpit, very public. Because of that transparency, did their stock go up or go down?
Up.
How many say down? How many say up? I agree with you. As far as I was concerned, their stock went up. Wonderfully went up. I agree with you. His stock went up. The man in Peru went up because he was so secure in Christ that he could share with a group of 15 of us or so, something like that. So secure in Christ that he could talk openly about what God had done for him. The elder who resigned could hold his head up and march on. Pastor Bob was free to be honest about where he was years ago. And of course, he's hinting that we are struggle with the same things. And so stock went up just wonderfully. I was drawn to that elder who resigned. Just drawn to his humility, drawn to his willingness to be held to a higher standard and not complain about it when he was. The guy in Peru, when he spoke, something happened. When we are honest, when we are so secure in Christ that we have the freedom to be transparent about some of our needs, there's something that happens in divine chemistry that just opens things up.
Amen.
And these people that were sitting there as individuals in a group suddenly kind of became more like family, kind of like we kind of belong to each other, you know? You're sharing something probably with me. I'm going to share something probably with you. The chemistry just opened up, and the meetings were just wonderful because of this man's honesty. And he went on to talk about how the Lord had graced him reaching a point where he could do that. And it was just really a precious thing. This man in Peru, Bruce, his name is Bruce Ingham. You'll meet him in heaven. Great guy. He used what had happened to him to help us, help the rest of us. What a great use of a failure, in quotes. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
So the point is, our neediness becomes a platform to talk about the grace of God, and that's what builds friendships. How many of you have a close Christian friend? I hope that we would all have a close or two or three close Christian friends. That's really, really critical in life. Well, number two, the eye problem brought on by sin. I've got to keep track of this myself here. The eye problem brought on by sin. So up with transparency. Point two. The eye problem brought on by sin. Martin Luther said, sin curves us inward. When Adam was discovered in the garden as having disobeyed God, listen to the pronouns. I heard sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid. I was naked. I hid myself. Now, fast forward that to our day. How does that sound in our language or vernacular today? It sounds like this. Do they like me? Will they accept me? Can I make them like me? What will they give to me? What will they be expecting from me? Will they hurt me? We're so damaged by sin that we approach relationships with those kinds of questions. Sin is constantly announcing that it is acceptable in our lives. The culture screams, everything is fine, relax, enjoy it. Everyone else is. Jesus purchased for us freedom from sin.
That's right.
And all sin, past, present, and future, were covered in the atonement. And we need to enter into that. We need to understand that and live in light of that. And when we discover that we are this, we share it, of course, with the Lord, but at least sharing it with at least one more person, one more friend, a human being, somebody with flesh on. Little girl, scared of the thunderstorm, you know, came running into Mom and Daddy, and Mom and Dad said, well, don't you pray? She said, I need somebody with flesh on. Sharing with somebody with flesh on. Very important in our lives. Okay? Any thoughts before we race on?
I do.
Yes?
It's just so contrary to our natural self. If it's bad, we don't want anybody to know. And so we hide it. We don't share it.
Right.
And yet, when we have something good to happen, we tell everybody.
Right.
Amen.
So it's contrary to our human nature, and that's the whole point.
It's hard.
To be open and honest with bad things.
Mm-hmm.
And
yes.
People relate to that.
They do.
They're going through bad things too.
Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Thank you. Steve?
I use that. That's a great example, because if you listen to people, everybody's a winner at the casino. Right? I mean, everybody. There's nothing but winners. I've never heard somebody come up and say, you know, I lost $10,000. I've never heard it ever. But you're exactly right. And now you can pay attention. There's no losers at casinos. Just listen.
Yeah.
Good thought.
They make $75 a person when you walk in the door. They know it. Anyway, go on. Sorry.
Thank you, Steve. Good point. I'll remember that. No losers at the casino. Apparently the house is losing. Number three, an inadequate awareness of the gospel. If we have an inadequate awareness of the gospel and the fact that all sin, past, present, and future, is covered in the atonement, then life is reduced to a purity contest, an exercise in pretense. Fake it because you're not going to make it. A works-oriented struggle. Faith, hope, and love become polluted by denial, fear, and mistrust. We don't want to do that. We want to have a full understanding of the gospel. So we'll admit that we have battles. Very important. Number four, who really helps us? Friendom. Friendom. Combination of freedom and friend. Friendom. Friendom comes when we are willing to be a bit more transparent and honest than we otherwise would normally be. And we determine not to be shocked when we discover that other people are really sinners. I found out just the other day that a very nice man in this congregation spent several years in jail. Not in this class. I thought, really? He's a nice, I never would have guessed it. God has so fully transformed this man. He's just a really sweet believer. And, wow. But we gotta control our face and not be surprised, you know, because if we look in our own hearts and minds.
That table acting up again.
We're all criminals.
That's right.
We're all criminal. We're all every person in this room is a murderer, according to the Bible.
Right.
Every woman in this room. This is a woman problem generally. Resentment and jealousy and competition. This guy's got the lust problem going, and the gals generally have a jealousy and a competitiveness and that kind of a problem going. We're all terrible sinners.
That's right.
And so, but we got to resolve that when we begin to discover that about people, that we, you know, we keep our face straight and don't give it away. Who really helps us? Number four, professionals or ordinary friends?
Ordinary
friends. Just ordinary friends.
And they're a lot cheaper.
That's right. Right. The heavy lifting in the kingdom is done by ordinary people. The kingdom building effort is done by ordinary people. Yes, Mike?
There's a number of observations that could be made about number four, but one of them, which is very succinct, is if you look at professionals and ordinary friends, professionals, for the most part, aren't available. Friends, at least, should be available.
Yeah. Yeah. Warm and breathing and present. That's why would the encouragement of Elie Bilfar really change Job's circumstances?
Nope.
But they were warm, they were present, they were personable, they were there. They had an opportunity to be kind and lift him up and divide his load by sharing it, by entering into it. Ordinary people. Ordinary people. You know, all prepackaged with love and compassion and prayer. Yes, Tracy?
You know, scriptures tell us that God is our ever-present help in a time of need.
Okay.
We are to emulate Christ, God. So being available when there's a need is why the friendship is important versus a professional. Because obviously a professional is not going to be available at 2 in the morning like, you know, Rachel Mullen was sharing at one point. You know, she would call this woman when she had a need, this elderly woman that she was friends with in that video that she did for the church, and said, you know what, I needed her at 2 in the morning, and I called her, whatever time it was, or and I may have the facts twisted around, but she knew she could call, and that friend would be there. And that's a really big difference between a professional and a friend.
Sometimes professionals can be great use of God in our lives. I'm glad the surgeon is going to work on me on Thursday. It's, you know, it's not his first rodeo, you know. He's a professional. But generally speaking, it's the people around us.
Right.
It's our Christian friends that encourage us and are conscious of our needs. Well, the ones who do help the best are those we know are both needy and needed. Being weak is to a healthy degree, don't take my words out of context here, to a healthy degree, to be needy is an asset in the kingdom. You do know that the new 70 is 40, right? You do know that, right? And the new, you could smile, that was a joke. The silver is the new oil, and Jesus Christ says that weakness is the new strength. We sing that song. Well, what is the song? Let the weak say I am strong. Yeah. What is that saying? That's saying that an asset in the kingdom, we say, you know, we're weak, but actually we're strong.
Right.
Let the weak say I am strong. Healthy degree of dependence is a good thing. So who really helps? People around us. We have a lot of specialized experts, but weakness and need is the right credentials for friendship. Jesus was weak before he set us free to be strong enough and secure enough to be weak. I got a letter some time ago from several years ago, in fact, from Chris Gentz. And he talked about weakness. I mean, here he is on the University of Michigan campus with a missionary, University of Michigan football team and all this macho, you know, kind of stuff. And he's talking about the freedom to be weak. The freedom, the strength required to be weak, to appear to have needs. Obviously in balance. Anybody can take this too far and run with it and get all messed up. But I think you understand what I'm saying. Well, number five, close friends. How many close friends can we expect to have? What do you think? Pardon?
I'm lucky to have three.
You're lucky to have three, he says? I'm sorry? You think you can maintain three friends? Three close friends?
Close friends.
Okay. Tony, what?
I say close friends.
You can maintain three, four, two?
There's, I don't know, a couple, but it's hard, you know, to have a lot of close friends. I think that's unrealistic, you know.
Okay. Thank you. Steve?
Jesus had 11, right? Right. That was a good point.
What'd she say? What'd she say?
But 11 hung out with him.
He said Jesus had 11, but she said
He only had three in his inner circle.
Oh, okay. That's your point?
Yeah.
Okay. Jesus obviously was a colorful personality. He obviously had a broad range of acquaintanceship and all kinds of people, the high and the powerful and the ignored, the least, the last, and the lost. He really had a lot of friends. He would have been fun to have for dinner.
Amen.
He would have been a delight to have for dinner. I'm not sure about Elijah. I mean, he was breathing thunder and fire, you know. I'm not sure about John the Baptist. I don't know if I'd probably look kind of pampered and spoiled to him as he had a hair shirt and lived on locusts and honey, you know. He might look at me as soft, which is true. Anyway, but I think Jesus would have been a really delightful dinner company. And as Steve points out, he had the outer 11. And then he had the inner three, and he really invested a lot of time with the disciples. But then he poured himself into the three. So how many close friends can we legitimately hope that we can maintain? Because I say that, I ask the question because it takes money, time, and energy to maintain friendships, right? It takes time.
Yeah.
I have a friend who calls me from Arizona, and anytime he calls, I know 45 minutes is gone. And I do enjoy talking with him, enjoy listening to him.
It's mostly listening, right?
Yeah, it's mostly listening. Yeah, I have a friend in the Northern Peninsula, and when he calls, I mean, it's kind of an unwritten thing. You drop whatever you're doing, no matter what it is, and you just talk for 45 minutes. Friendship takes time. It takes money. There's an individual in our church, a very difficult situation, and we have reached out, Marilyn and I have reached out to this individual numerous times. And we've basically gotten this: polite, pleasant, but not interested in friendship. And my conclusion about this individual, fine Christian individual, is that they simply have enough friends. And that's okay, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
That's okay. We do not have time to have too many friends. Yes, Mike?
Just to your point with all of this interpersonal stuff, and there's tons and tons of it in the friendship realm, what you just said is really, really important, that we need to not judge other people and prejudge them and make assumptions, which is what we do 90% of the time, of who they are and why this and why that, and just be graceful. You know, you said, you concluded he has enough friends. That's gracious, you know. Versus going, you know, hey, what's your problem? You know, blah, blah, blah. So everybody has a boatload of stuff going on in life.
Oh, that's for sure.
And we just don't need to be prejudging people.
Mm-hmm.
You know. So.
Yeah. Thank you. Okay, let's see. Where are we here now? I don't have time for number six. Number seven, emotions are life's first responders. Emotions are us. When a friend has had a brain injury or something, or he's under kind of unhappy, just kind of unbalanced because of medication or something like that, we say, well, so-and-so is not himself. When we can't connect with him, you know? Emotions are us. And emotions are really, you know, where do they come from? They just all of a sudden they spring into our minds. We have an instant reaction to a given situation, no matter what it is. You and I are constantly reacting based upon our evaluation, which is colored by our emotions.
Amen.
And so when we try to get close to people, listen to what people say. They'll tell you what's important to them. When they're excited and they're happy about something, they'll tell you that. When they're struggling, some will tell you that. If they're thrilled about their kids, there's a hot button, joyous thing. Normally, you know, they'll tell you about that. Who was it that said that? Was it Yulia who spoke about somebody in the hospital's got some guilt problems?
Yes.
Okay. Listen for regret. The evil one wants the people around us to live in regret and failure and disappointment. And all that sort of thing. Listen for that. Scripture has a lot to say about freeing us from regret.
Amen.
And wasted lives and wasted time. And listen for those, and you develop friends. Listen for those kinds of things. Emotions. They spring out of our hearts, and these pictures about the heart, wells, life-giving water, trees that have root that seek resources, treasures where something valuable is stored, and these pictures show our hearts, our emotions, working behind the scenes, quietly determining our courses of action. So as we try to get close to people, emotions, focus on what's important to people and connect with that, and that'll be really good. Number eight, take initiative. Take initiative. What should we do to take initiative in friendships? Do we set up Lucy's little stand? Psychiatric aid, 5 cents. Probably you won't have too many customers. That might work in the comic strip, but take initiative. Reach out to people. Jesus reached out to us, didn't he?
Yeah.
You know, the Forbidden City is from the Ming Dynasty, where the kings stayed behind protected walls and everyone else was forbidden. And it's not as though Jesus just kind of opened the jar of the palace, or the gate of the palace door, hoping that some adventuresome soul would wander in. But rather, Jesus left the palace, the castle, and he came where we were and lived among us.
That's right.
Now, we can do that with other people, right? If we think about how he reached me, I can do that to some other person. I can be so secure in Christ.
That's right.
That I reach out and I befriend a person. Yes, sir?
I think one of the best ways to do that with lost people, like at work or even on the street, just offer to pray with them right then and there.
Good.
Yeah.
Somebody else have an idea how to do that? How to take initiative?
Invite them out to lunch.
Invite them out to lunch. Always a winner. People have to eat three times a day or four, or some people more, a little bit more than that maybe. Yes, Carol Ann?
If you know they have a need and you're capable of supplying that need or helping them with that need, that goes a long way to opening up conversation to them.
Yeah. Thank you very much. Well, emotions, initiative. Important to take initiative. The Lord Jesus took initiative to reach us. Jesus moved toward the marginalized, the least, the lost, and the last. He moved toward people who were favorable to him. He moved toward people who were unfavorable to him. And he is the ultimate friend, is he not? Well, number nine. Try to understand people. Try to understand people. There was a woman in our church years ago. I'm sure none of you remember. But just difficult. Had an opinion about everything, very strongly held, just really strong, you know. She would come to Marilyn's Bible study and challenge her, and just, you know, there was no way to convince her of almost anything. Well, her husband was in the hospital, and I happened to go and see him, and there was a break. He was out of the room something for 45 minutes or so, so we went and got a cup of coffee, and she told me her story. She said, here's my point now. Understanding people, okay? Try to understand people. You're going to befriend them. So we're talking, and I shared a little bit about some things in my life, and she said, well, when I was a child, I was sexually abused for years, and I was threatened with death numerous times between about age 8 and age 10. What would that do to a child? What would that do? Matthew 18. Better to have a millstone hung around your neck than offend one of these little ones, right? And scar one of these little ones. I think that passage talks about that kind of an experience for this woman. So now then, you see, as a result of her explaining to me her past, I understood a little bit more about why she was so contrary, you know? And so scarred. Try to understand people. Yes, sir?
Can I just... through child abuse, addiction, being in bondage to some kind of substance, and depression. All of those oftentimes exhibit themselves in irrational and rational or angry behavior, difficulty with dealing with people, just mean, nasty, going through life, just scorched earth, just trampling and burning your... But those three things are so common. If you look at the statistics, how many people are struggling with addictions, how many people are struggling with child abuse, how many people are struggling with depression. It's incredible. I mean, it's one out of three, at least.
Right.
So, I mean, I just wanted to throw that in there. It's
Thank
so
you.
Important that we're mindful of that.
Thank you. Yes. Try to understand people. Try to understand people. I knew someone who had a preference for Diet Pepsi that bordered on obsessive. And he always seemed a little cranky if I drank something else when Diet Pepsi was available. For years, I attributed it to his eccentricity until I asked one day why Diet Pepsi was so important to him. And he said this, quote, "My older brother, who died when I was 8, drank Diet Pepsi." Okay. With baseball, you might hear a similar response. I enjoy watching baseball with friends. I enjoy the statistics and camaraderie of being on the virtual team. When I was a boy, I would watch with my father, and it makes me feel like I still have a connection with him. Try to understand people. We don't always understand people. Number 10, try to see the good in people. Try to see the good in people. In general, we will not make much progress in a relationship unless we see good in that person and the other person knows that we see good in them. Paul greeted the Corinthians in chapter 1, verse 4, even though he greeted them positively, even though it was a problem church. We do not respond well to people who serve us just out of duty. Would you listen to someone who didn't like you? She was a teen stereotype, piercings, tattoos, low-grade sneer, and a commitment to seem uninterested in church. No adult had any point of contact with her. The children of the church liked to run around the pews after the service. One Sunday, a 2-year-old, who tends to be part of the pack, strayed and went for the steps. The toddler couldn't navigate the steps, but the tattooed teen was unsure about it, so she quickly followed to make sure that the little girl was okay, trailing her in her wanderings and then escorting her back to the main room. A parent noticed this and went out of her way to say to the teen, quote, "Thank you so much for how you cared for that little one. You were very kind, but you better be careful. Soon all the kids will want you for their big sister." Try to notice the good things about people that you're trying to befriend. Maybe like, "I've been thinking about you lately. I've been thinking about you lately. May I tell you some of the grace that I see in your life? You're a gifted person, so I've been praying that God would protect you so you can continue to use your gifts well." Sincerely spoken with a desire to enter into a person's life may result in a huge compliment. The compliment of them turning around to you when they have a need and saying, "Can you help me? Can you pray for me?" So, now sometimes it can be awkward, I know, and yet a number of times I've asked the question, "Is this your first time here at Cornerstone?" "I've been here 3 months. I've been here 6 months." You know, now I try to think, "Is this your first experience here, or you've been here 8 times or 25 times? It's a big place. I could have missed you." You want to say that so you don't appear to be the attendance policeman, you know. But as we just think and as we just reach out, God has ways of just helping us. Let's move on to number 12. Avoid one-upsmanship. Y'all know what one-upsmanship is?
Yeah.
Somebody tells a story and you think of a story that's similar, and so you top it, or you appear to top it to them and be disinterested in their story. Not wrong to tell stories, but just be careful about wanting to not convey that I'm really not listening to you. I want to tell you my story. Tony?
There's a guy at my son-in-law's work that always does that. So the other guys, they'll go, "One up."
Oh, we don't want to get that kind of reputation, do we? Hey, on your sheet are a few of little cards. A few of these little. I've taken some of these things on the little green cards you find there. You know, this is called a chat pack. Here, a chat pack. Here are a few questions you can ask a friend as you think about friendship. Here are some questions you can ask. Look at the cards on the table and then read one or two good ones, okay? Just grab two or three and just read one. Yes, Joyce?
Mine says, "Who is the most famous person you've ever met? Someone who's
So probably about 3 years ago, I got into the elevator with the Gettys, and we were all in our pajamas. Because there was a false fire alarm at the hotel, at the conference that they were playing at.
Oh.
At 6 o'clock in the morning, Kathy was there with me. And we just all had to, like, exit in our pajamas.
With the Gettys.
Well, that's a nice breaker, isn't it?
Straight up. Might not be the most famous person, but it was quite cute.
Very good. Read a quote. Thank you. Thank you, Joyce. Yes. Jane?
Almost everyone can recall a missed photo opportunity because he or she did not get a camera. What moment above all others do you wish you could have caught on film?
Okay.
Or, I guess the little digital part.
All right. There's a lot of good questions here. There are some I've captured. I put on the back of this white sheet my definition of biblical friendship, and then in the back there's a number of these things. You're welcome to write down any of these you'd like. I do need all of the little green cards back, please. But you're welcome to write them down. Those are just, if you just had two or three stock questions in your mind, just two or three, when you meet people, as you develop things, as you check with them next week and the week after that, and how was your week, you know, as you get to know people, those just two or three of those questions will help you to break the ice, and it won't be quite so awkward, okay? Lastly, friends may wound you. Friends may wound you. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Now, that verse says three things. It says, likely you'll have friends. It assumes you'll have friends. And they're going to wound you. They're going to tell you too much truth. You're not ready for it. You don't want it. But they're being faithful to what they are to you as a friend. They're seeing things. They're being objective. Scripture frequently says, rebuke a wise man, he'll love you more.
That's right.
Rebuke a scorner, he'll hate you. But if you counsel a person, if you speak to a person earnestly with the best motive, God will work through that. Okay? Hey, I got something to share with you. I got 2 minutes. I got something to share with you, and then we're done. An old geezer. You ready? An old geezer who had been a retired farmer for a long time became very bored and decided to open a medical clinic. He put out a sign that said, "Get your treatment for $500. If not cured, get back $1,000." Ooh, sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Okay. A young man, a doctor, who was positive this old geezer didn't know beans about medicine, thought this would be a great opportunity to get $1,000. So we went to Dr. Geezer's clinic, and this is what happened. Dr. Young. "Dr. Geezer, I've lost all taste in my mouth. Can you help me, please?" Dr. Geezer. "Nurse, bring 3 drops from box 22 and put it in the patient's mouth." Dr. Young. "Ah, this is terrible. This is gasoline." "Congratulations, you've got your taste buds back. That'll be $500, please." Dr. Young gets annoyed and comes back after a few days figuring to recover his money. "Doc, I've lost my memory. I can't remember anything." "Nurse, bring 3 drops from box 22 and put it in the patient's mouth." "No," says Dr. Young. "That's gasoline." "Congratulations," says Dr. Geezer. "You got your memory back. That'll be $500, please." Dr. Young, after losing $1,000, leaves angrily and comes back after 7 more days. Dr. Geezer, "My eyesight has become weak. I can hardly see." "Well," says Dr. Geezer, I don't have any medicine for that, so here's your $1,000 back." Dr. Young. "Hey, this isn't $1,000, it's $500. "Congratulations, you got your eyesight back. That'll be $500, please." Why do I tell you a joke? Why do I tell you a joke? Sometimes just being cheerful. Sometimes just laughing. Lighten up. Unstring your bow.
Amen.
Amen? Father, help us to realize that you are our greatest friend. Help us, Father. We are needy people. But we're needed. Help us, Father. Hit that balance between needy and needed. Needed by others around us. Thank you for your great grace to us, Father. We love you.
We love you, Father. We praise you for your mercy to us sinners.
We pray for the hour to come that it might be a wonderful time. Mm-hmm. And you might do grand things, invisible things in the hearts and minds of people. And Lord, don't pass me by while you're visiting others. Don't pass each one of us by. May you come to each one of us in your mercy. We don't want a drought of hearing your word, Father. Our auditory works just fine, but Lord, our hearts need your adjustment. So help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, we spread our hearts before you in this matter. Amen.
Amen.